simple word, contrary. Today we are inundated with so much information coming from so many sources that we are bound to be confronted by what are conflicting or contrary views. I don't assume you know the definition of contrary, but I'm going to give you a couple. Opposite in nature, opposite in direction, or opposite in meaning. Meaning it is entirely the opposite, the contrary. Inclined to disagree or to do the opposite of what is expected or desired. For something to be contrary, it is that which is opposite to something. Information is growing exponentially, while the manner by which we consume this information has never been more plentiful than it is today. Anybody remember the Wayback Machine? We're going to go back in time. Then we're going to work our way up. 50 years ago, some of you may not know 50 years yet. The majority of us do know 50 years. 50 years ago, your primary sources for information were the newspapers, magazines, and three networks. If you include PBS, 40 years ago, add to those the expanding presence of cable television, offering more channels and thus more information than previously available. 25 years ago, the Internet Revolution, where the World Wide Web became a household name and the content made available was now consumable. How many of you remember 25 years ago? Dial-up, AOL, You've Got Mail. 15 years ago, the popularity of the smartphone took assessing information to a whole new level. Anybody remember the year the iPhone came about? 2007. Accessing information to a whole new level where you did not need to be in front of your computer, but could do so at any moment of the day, anywhere you were. With more means to gather information meant that there would be more information to be gathered. Sounds logical. There was a whole lot of bandwidth to fill, so to speak. Consider YouTube for a minute. Each day today, 1 billion videos are watched. That is a lot of content created and a lot of content consumed. At one time, you needed to have a publishing contract to publish your content. Today, a simple click of an upload button and your content is available for millions of eyes to see and thus consume in a moment's notice. Me personally, I still prefer the written word and article. Over the last few weeks, I was confronted by two stories that caught my attention. The first offered the headline, "Christian Speaker Gets Canceled by Christian College for Teaching Christian Students Christian Ideas." Now, if an article is to catch someone's attention, the title is a good way to get someone there. "Christian Speaker Gets Canceled by Christian College for Teaching Christian Students Christian Ideas." This is one of those contrarian stories where you would not expect to see such a headline nor the circumstance. Yet I believe what transpired will surprise you even more. And I'm going to read several excerpts. Of course, there are differing iterations of Christianity, and this is the author of the article. But the most traditional one is being fervently phased out. Case in point, on Valentine's Day, Gordon College welcomed speaker Marvin Daniels. Marvin is the executive director of community development organization, the Hope Center. Marvin's appearance was part of the Massachusetts Christian School's Deep Faith Week. So we're talking in our backyard, basically. In his address, he called to biblical living. Based on 2 Corinthians, his talk touched on an adolescent hotspot, sexual morality. And I'm not going to go into the details of the transcript. There's a link for it. If you want to read it, you can. According to the event's transcript, Marvin took on the treacherous topic of transgenderism. "We got a culture in chaos," he said, "and they're trying to redefine sexuality for us. What was appropriate before is no longer appropriate now." This is a Christian speaker speaking in a Christian school to Christian students, conveying a Christian curriculum. Did I emphasize Christian enough? Yet the title of the article alludes to the college and thus its leadership being the ones who were instrumental in the decision making. Yet the writer of the article goes on in an email to the College Fix, Vice President of External Relations Rick Sweeney laid it out. Many students in the audience, particularly Gordon's young women, reached out to members of the college's leadership to complain about what they deemed a degrading and demeaning presentation. Where is the emphasis, not on the leadership, but on the consumers of the information, the students? We might say that the tail is wagging the dog these days. Thus, what are we seeing is not new, but the constituency influence the leadership, and thus prompting the leadership to respond in a manner that appeases the most vocal doesn't necessarily mean the majority. We've seen this for the last few years. The old adage, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. The noisier and the more vocal you are, whether you're a majority or not, is what influences the leaders of today. The writer goes on, "While the source material was biblically grounded, and very appropriate for a chapel service, Marvin's rhetorical style and illustration, which may have been intended to connect with a younger audience, had the exact opposite effect." Rhetorical, posing questions, not wanting answers back, but causing you to think. We can't cause people to think now. The Deep Faith series was to serve three more messages by Marvin, but evidently Gordon hadn't wanted him to go very deep. I can't imagine what the other ones were going to be if the first one addresses the topic of transgenderism. Therefore, the college canceled his remaining engagements. The writer continues, "We're living in very brittle times. Past generations grew up on the gospel of Jesus, that is to say, the truth of it. Contemporarily, perhaps, young people are more interested in acceptance and affirmation of their lived experiences and personal truths." So it's more about me and how it impacts me than what the message of Messiah means. Students were so offended by Marvin, in fact, they organized a walkout for his planned second February 14th appearance. Walkouts, safe spaces. This is the college of today. More so, I would have never expected it, but you're seeing it in a Christian college. Now, keeping in mind, there are varying degrees of Christian colleges. Some are more conservative than others, some more liberal. Theology's all over the place. So was it the message, the delivery of the message, or the messenger? Maybe it's a combination of all of them. He most certainly got them to think. And in thinking, they were offended. Either way, it was ultimately the message of Messiah that was rejected. Back in 2020, I had shared with you a series of messages during our Tuesday evening Bible studies pertaining to progressive Christianity and its messaging of God's Word. This was my opening statement of that series. A recent article entitled Progressive Church, The Bible Isn't Infallible, or Even the Word of God, documents a recent sermon from a gentleman at Grace Point Church in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm reminded of Sheol's words to Timothy. I solemnly charge you before God and Messiah Yeshua, who will judge the living and the dead when he appears and establishes his kingdom. Proclaim the word. Be on hand with it, whether the time seems right or not. Convict, censure, and exhort with unfailing patience and with teaching. For the time is coming when people will not have patience for sound teaching, but will cater to their passions and gather around themselves teachers who say whatever their ears itch to hear. Yes, they will stop listening to the truth, but will turn aside to follow myths. But you remain steady in every situation, endure suffering, do the work that a proclaimer of the good news should, and do everything your service to God requires. There's most certainly a transformation occurring within the body of Messiah as it pertains to the very Word of God and its authority. This transformation is happening at the younger end of the age scale with the millennial generation. If this were the only place it was occurring, that would be one thing. Yet it isn't. Hence the second article that captured my attention a few weeks ago is entitled, An Orthodox Rabbi Writes That People Are Basically Good. Judaism is in trouble. The subtitle, The Secular Leftist Idea That People Are Basically Good is not only foolish, it is dangerous. Now, this may sound like, well, people are good. But consider the source, an Orthodox rabbi, devout in Torah and the Talmud, conveying a secular message. The author of this article is no slouch to Jewish theology, in that it is written by Dennis Prager, not only a political commentator and author, but also an author of several books pertaining to Jewish identity, The Nine Questions People Ask About Judaism, Why the Jews, The Reason for Antisemitism, The Ten Commandments, Still the Best Moral Code, and he's in the process of writing a commentary on Torah, The Rational Bible. He's done Exodus and Genesis thus far. So we're not talking someone who does not know what he's talking about here. Thus, I would say he has the resume that can address that which he raised when reading an article. The Alge Minor, a Jewish publication that Prager says he highly respects, published a column about Judaism that is not merely wrong. It actually advances a thesis that is the opposite of what Judaism teaches. Again, consider the author of the article, an Orthodox Jewish rabbi. Prager conveys that it was not the article itself that prompted his rebuttal, but rather the person who wrote the article in the first place. That fact alone would not have prompted me to write a rebuttal, he writes. What prompts me is that the column was written by an Orthodox rabbi. It is sad that many non-Orthodox rabbis have been influenced more by their secular left education than by Torah. But when a rabbi identified as centrist Orthodox distorts one of the most important and normative ideas in Judaism and is published in a major Jewish journal, we might be in trouble, he adds. Of course, he might be an outlier, but I don't think he is unique, Prager writes. Though certainly not yet dominant, secular values have entered parts of modern Orthodox life, just as they have traditional Catholic and Protestant Christian life. We're talking about an infiltration, not just in Christianity, but in Judaism. So I'm not attacking one side or the other. I'm saying this exists today. For such a perspective to enter into the Orthodox Jewish community is rather profound. Yet this perspective is not foreign to the Reform or conservative sects of Judaism. The parallel is not lost when Prager makes the following observation. With regard to mainstream Christianity, both Catholicism and Protestantism, and non-Orthodox Judaism, we are indeed in trouble. The secular and leftist influence of these denominations has been disastrous. This further reiterates what I shared 2 years ago with regards to the influence of progressive Christianity. What is the perspective this Orthodox Jewish rabbi is conveying that has prompted Dennis Prager to respond? I haven't shared it with you yet. The rabbi wrote that Judaism posits that people are basically good, that human nature is good. This is most certainly the secular perspective, the non-religious, non-believing part of society that only has one's actions to determine if an individual is good or not. Giving to charity, volunteering, doing good deeds are the basis for the secular premise towards humanity. Yet those good deeds do not negate the reality of our nature. Prager writes, "This is one of the most foolish and dangerous ideas of the secular world. Non-Abrahamic religions, not Judaism, not Christianity, not Islam, asserts that people are basically good. This notion is a product of a secular age and a major reason for the moral confusion that characterizes our era." Prager continues his rebuttal with scripture, specifically from Torah, Genesis 6:5. "And I saw that the people on earth were very wicked, that all the imaginings of their hearts were always of evil only." That's not a New Testament statement. How about Genesis 8:21? "Adonai smelled the sweet aroma, and Adonai said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, since the imaginings of a person's heart are evil from his youth. Nor will I ever again destroy all living things as I have done.'" A flood could not purge what we had acquired as a result of our transgression. Yet as a non-Messianic Jew, Dennis Prager does not expand further through the New Covenant writings, yet I will. Romans 3:9-12. "So are we Jews better off? Not entirely. For I have already made the charge that all people, Jews and Gentile alike, are controlled by sin. As the Tanakh puts it, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away and at the same time become useless. There is no one who shows kindness, not a single one. Romans 3:21 through 23. But now, quite apart from Torah, God's way of making people righteous in his sight has been made clear. Although the Torah and the prophets give their witness to it as well. And it is a righteousness that comes from God through the faithfulness of Yeshua the Messiah to all who continue trusting. For it makes no difference whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, since all have sinned and come short of earning God's praise. Prager continues, for a rabbi to assert that man is basically good is to assert that God was wrong. I am used to secular people saying that, he says, yet not an Orthodox rabbi. This is a rather profound statement when you consider the connection between the Orthodox community and Torah. Thus, what we are seeing as what I would call secular creep is not exclusive to the church, but is making its way through Judaism as well. It has already made a home in the Reform movement and is making its way through the conservative movement as well. Yet to see it begin to make its way into the Orthodox movement only further amplifies the subtitle, of Prager's article. The secular leftist idea that people are basically good is not only foolish, it is dangerous. Prager further observes that within the article, the Orthodox rabbi never once mentions any verses that would further undermine that which is so prominent within Torah. We have seen such practices when it comes to other aspects that are uncomfortable to fathom. The notion of original sin being a church position only, that is that we are born into sin, ignores the very words of David. Psalm chapter 51, starting in verse 3. God, in your grace, have mercy on me. In your great compassion, blot out my crimes. Wash me completely from my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my crimes. My sin confronts me all the time. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil from your perspective, so that you are right in accusing me and justified in passing sentence. This is the key verse, verse 7. True, I was born guilty. Was a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me. Think about that for a minute. But if that was the only narrative that gets, I don't want to use the word subverted, but submissed, gets suppressed, then there is the ignoring of Isaiah 53 and the inconvenient truth of the suffering Messiah. That when you read the Gospels, and thus the account of Yeshua's life, Isaiah 53 could not speak of anyone else. Who believes our report? To whom is the arm of Adonai revealed? For before him he grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He was not well formed or especially handsome. We saw him, but his appearance did not attract us. People despised and avoided him, a man of pains, well acquainted with illness, like someone from whom people turn their faces. He was despised. We did not value him. In fact, it was our diseases he bore, our pains from which he suffered, yet we regarded him as punished, stricken, and afflicted by God. But he was wounded because of our crimes, crushed because of our sins. The disciplining that makes us whole fell on him, and by his bruises we are healed. We all, like sheep, went astray. We turned each one to his own way, yet Adonai laid on him the guilt of all of us. Though mistreated, he was submissive. He did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before its shears. He did not open his mouth. After forcible arrest and sentencing, he was taken away, and none of his generation protested his being cut off from the land of the living for the crimes of my people who deserve the punishment themselves. He was given a grave among the wicked. In his death, he was with a rich man, although he had done no violence and had said nothing deceptive. Yet, it pleased Adonai to crush him with illness, to see if he would present himself as a guilt offering. If he does, he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and at his hand, Adonai's desire will be accomplished. After this ordeal, he will see satisfaction. By his knowing pain and sacrifice, my righteous servant makes many righteous. It is for their sins that he suffers. Therefore, I will assign him a share with the great. He will divide the spoil with the mighty. For having exposed himself to death and being counted among the sinners, while actually bearing the sin of many and interceding for the offenders. These are just two areas that are inconvenient to Jewish theology. Yet our Jewish theology. Prager continues his rebuttal. Speaking of the rabbi, he also conflates in God's image with good. He writes, the Torah stating that human beings are created in the image of God is a statement that underscored humanity's inherent goodness. Prager responds, not so. Created in God's image has never meant man is basically good. Rather, it means that human beings like God and unlike animals know good from evil and have moral free will. In Genesis 1:27, and I don't always quote him here, but Dennis Prager does, Rashi, the author of the most influential Jewish Bible commentary ever written, explains, in God's image as the power to comprehend and to discern. Second, it means that human life, again, unlike animal life, is infinitely precious. And thus concluding, as any good Jewish theologian would do, poses more questions. Finally, if people are basically good, he asks, what's the Torah for? What are all the commandments for, he asks, if people are basically good? Why would God need to command us not to murder? Don't basically good creatures know? It is very troubling, Prager continues, that an Orthodox rabbi would teach the opposite, the contrary, of what the Torah and Judaism teach concerning one of the most fundamental issues of life. As more and more modern Orthodox Jews attend college and graduate school, it is imperative that Jewish schools teach the distinctiveness of Jewish values. There is a significant secular move to infiltrate the body of Messiah with views, perspectives, beliefs that run contrary to Scripture. The entry point is that of our youth. Thus, as Prager conveys, we need to be about our business to teach our children. I have seen several young people leave for college only to be transformed, yet not through the renewing of their minds, as Shaul conveys in Romans 12:1-2. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. It is the logical temple worship for you. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of this world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. So it's not through this, but through the secular influences of the learning institution. Even for the non-young people, there is much information out there that seems kosher, yet upon further investigation is not. Weigh it diligently with your witnesses, the Word of God, the Ruach HaKodesh. And thus remember our congregational verses for this year. My son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart, for they will add to you many days, years of life and peace. Do not let grace and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and esteem in the sight of God and of people. Trust in Adonai with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, then he will level your paths. Don't be conceited about your own wisdom, but fear Adonai and turn from evil. This will bring health to your body and give strength to your bones. So there is a lot that is happening within Christianity, within Judaism, that is contrary to the very message of God, the very word of God. To be contrarian is not always a bad thing, but to be contrarian when it comes to the very evidence of God's word, as Dennis Prager puts it, is dangerous. He even used the word disastrous. As a congregation, I say we are contrarian. We most certainly don't fit into the church world completely. We don't fit into the Jewish community. That's why I'm saying contrarian is not always bad. But you have to discern which contrarian is good. And let me provide you with the definitions once more. Opposite in nature, direction, or meaning. What are we opposite towards? It's not Scripture, it's not God. It's the theology of man. Differentiating between the two because there is a distinction. Contrary means to be inclined to disagree or to do the opposite of what is expected or desired. Check your phones. Today's Saturday, not Sunday. It is contrary to what the majority do. If only we are as influential as the minority in colleges, where would we be now? Yet that's not saying that we are not effective. We are, one person at a time. One person in your community at a time. So I wanted to share these, I don't want to call them things because they're not things. These examples of what is real. What is current. These articles aren't from last year. Marvin Daniels, February 14th, less than a month ago. The article that Dennis Prager was commenting on. His response was published on January 13th of this year. So the article couldn't have been from that long ago. And I have Dennis Prager's article in my notes, so you'll be able to read the whole thing. Like I said, I just shared a few excerpts. So when you're online, whether you're watching a video, reading an article, take your witnesses with you. Take the Word of God with you. Take the Holy Spirit with you. I believe both of them, for any aspect, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are not contrary to each other. They confirm each other. So when you have two witnesses in agreement, not contradictory, you're that much further ahead in discerning what is kosher and what is not kosher. So if everybody will please rise.